If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Pastor Wood, do you really believe that there was a man named Noah and he built a big boat and survived a universal flood?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, that just seems so wild, you know. I was watching on TV the other night, and they had a story relating how apparently this account is some sort of a later version, sort of a Hebraic version of a Babylonian flood epic, and I think maybe this was just sort of a story that was borrowed from neighbors. I mean, that's what they made it sound like on TV anyway. What do you think? Well, I think, logically speaking, that if this story is true, it would make sense that the Babylonians would know about it because all the Babylonians are descended from Noah. And that also fits with the idea of the ancient Chinese symbol, character, for safety, being a boat with eight people in it, which is interesting. Do the math. I believe this is absolutely true. I don't have any problem with it. And logically, there isn't a problem with it if you include God in the equation.
Now, if the Bible were simply a record of interesting things that happened to people throughout the generations, it'd be pretty hard to believe. But if we believe that there is a sovereign God who is the creator of all things, and that he is the Lord of history, and that he is the God who saves, then all these stories fit very nicely into that worldview. And philosophically and scientifically, there isn't a bit of a problem with that. So the real issue is whether or not we believe in God. If you don't believe in God, good luck. How's that working for you? But if you know that God is real, then the miracles and the story of salvation history is not a stretch at all. It isn't difficult once you understand that God is the one who is working through history. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. I was asked, actually, by one of our staff who is not here today, because it's his day off, but he said, what are you going to say about the Nephilim? And I said, well, you'll have to come and see. He said, I just might do that. I said, you can actually watch it on the internet later. It'll be up soon. Who are the Nephilim? Well, that's a very good question. And believe it or not, people who do believe the Bible and who do believe in God and who are confident the scriptures are true have not necessarily agreed down through the ages or today as to who the Nephilim are and what this means about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. Was this angels who had relations with women and the result was a race of giants? That's one view. Against that view is what Jesus says about angels in the New Testament, and that is that they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. On the other hand, to be fair, that could be a description that Jesus gives quite accurately of the nature of how angels now behave. It would not necessarily preclude the ancient and not necessarily correct view that this was some sort of supernatural offspring, half man, half angel, that resulted from the sons of God, a term used sometimes to refer to angels, having relations with the daughters of men, women. Another view, the sons of God being those who were part of the godly line, those who did right, marrying pagan women. This would fit very nicely also with biblical history and with human nature. But then how did the Nephilim come about? Well, they came about. Who are the Nephilim? They were apparently men of renown, sometimes referred to as being giants. These were like supermen. Well, I've known some people like that in modern times who were pretty phenomenal. I don't know is the bottom line answer to who the Nephilim were and exactly what it means when it refers to the sons of God and the daughters of men. I do know this, and this I would suggest to you is the main takeaway that we should get. God looked at it and he was not pleased and he was not threatened. He said, I'm going to wipe them out. Supermen are no match for God. Okay? Giants are no match for God. Whatever these guys were, whatever the Nephilim came down to be, whatever that turns out, we can find out when we get to glory. God didn't say, oh, no, they're going to overthrow my rule. No, he said, these guys are not doing what's right. I'm going to end them. The strongest men of renown, the greatest heroes, the biggest athletes, the smartest mathematical geniuses, whoever it is, no match for God. None whatsoever. And if you think that somebody somewhere is becoming so mighty that it threatens God's reign over his creation, think again. Because when God saw what was going on, he said, "I am sorry that I made that mess. Those folks have taken what I made and they have twisted and perverted it. They are not following my ways. I'm going to start over again." And you know what? God absolutely has that right. If God had decided not to save Noah, he would not have been unjust. If God had decided simply to obliterate the planet and not make a new one, would have been totally okay. Because the only thing that gives human life its special status, we say life is sacred, the only thing that makes it that way is God. God has invested our lives with meaning and significance and value. And it is because of him that we need to treat each other well. Apart from God, it doesn't make any difference what we do. Read a piece from CNN the other day. Somebody emailed me. An Episcopal priest. Spong is his last name. Sounds like a fungus, doesn't it? S-P-O-N-G. This guy was a demonized heretic when I was a teenager. Now in his 80s, he's still communicating with CNN and telling them basically that the Bible's a book of myths and that no one could possibly read it and take it seriously. But then, and this just staggers me that somebody like this can be considered an intellectual. As part of his argument, and it's not a long argument, it's like one page, okay? It's just, you know, sort of lie upon lie upon lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. As part of his argument, he suggests that we know that this couldn't really be true, this couldn't be God's word, because the God in the Bible advocates, you know, the destruction of large groups of people. So he rejects the creation myth, the story of Adam and Eve, all that stuff, and he does this with the full confidence of one who knows that God would never advocate the destruction of a large group of people. I'm thinking, why? If man is just a bunch of highly evolved slime, what's the problem with people killing people or with God killing people? I don't understand. Is there a logical flaw in his argument that's about ginormous? Okay? How in the world can you possibly say God could never do that? And by the way, truth is not absolute. Okay, excuse me, that's another contradiction, Reverend Spong. Why would you say truth is evolving, it's not absolute, when to state that is to state an absolute? Silly man. Do you understand the nature of man is the problem here? Going all the way back, and it's going to include Noah, and if we look at the subsequent chapters in the days to come, I want you to see even Noah, who found favor in God's eyes, and God chose to use him as a picture of how he would save us. But even Noah was a very flawed man. He did, to his credit, everything just as God commanded him. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God had him do this well. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't that Noah was really a perfect man in the sense that Jesus Christ is. Noah was a sinner. Noah's wife was a sinner. Noah's sons were sinners. Noah's grandchildren were sinners. And you and I are all related to each other, and we are all sinners. Now, we're recording this on Martin Luther King Day. It is a good time to remember that we are related. It is a good time to remember that the races spring from one family. We are not only kin through Adam and Eve, we're kin through Noah and Mrs. Noah. All the peoples of the earth came from one family, and we're still related to each other. And we need to treat each other well, but we need to do it as unto the Lord. We need to realize that the basis of human value is God saying, this is how I want you to treat each other. And I will take personally the way that you treat each other. If you don't treat each other well, you're insulting me. Now, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Do you catch all the words that are in that phrase in order to emphasize how pervasive the corruption of sin is? How great man's wickedness had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Look at it. Every inclination, only evil all the time. That's a pretty grim picture, isn't it? Freud would agree.
Here's Freud. Why would you bring him up?
Because we are messed up, and not just on the outside. It's not just what we do that's messed up. It's what's inside. The reason we do bad stuff is because we are bad stuff. Arg. Okay? We've got a problem down deep. You understand? We have this sin nature, so that this bad stuff that comes, oh, but I'm sure underneath that tough exterior, there's a heart of stone. That's our problem. We've got hard hearts. We are wicked on the inside. And that's why what comes out of us is not good stuff. Oh, Pastor Wood, you work with all those adorable little children. I know you don't really think that.
Oh, yes, I do.
You don't think those children are sinners?
Yes, I do, because they are.
Those little bitty adorable children? How about preschoolers?
Sinners.
How about little babies?
Sinners.
All of us are born into sin. We are by nature sinners. That's why we sin. That's why we don't have to be taught how to sin. That's why if you followed the romantic notions of a guy like Rudyard Kipling, you'll learn about him in literature, and you put a child out in the woods where he was raised by wolves, okay? Not corrupted by civilization and the evil systems of modernity, but instead out there in nature, just becoming what he is on the inside, he'd be a total reprobate. He would. He'd be a beast. He'd be an awful, evil thing. Not the noble Tarzan. No. He would not be a good guy. He'd be a bad guy. Because the human heart is evil. That's our problem. That's why it can't be fixed except supernaturally. God has to give us a new heart in order for us to be changed from the inside out. Now, outwardly, we can kind of bring people into conformity, you know, give them rewards and incentives and threats of punishment, and, you know, we can modify behavior and we can shape people and get people. But we can do that with chimpanzees. Okay? Clap, banana. No clap, no banana. Okay? I mean, we can do that. But that's not really solving the problem. The problem is the human heart. And that's a problem only God could solve. And what he does in the story of Noah is to give us a picture of how he's going to do it. We'll have more about that in the days to come, but I want you to understand from the outset, this experience with Noah was a picture of God reaching down into a planet where everybody deserved hell because every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. And saying, I'm going to save these folks right here. Not going to save everybody.
But I read Love Wins, and it makes it sound like everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah, well, I'm not even sure about the author. Is that clear? Because universalism is a lie. It's contrary to what Jesus said. And frankly, if I have to choose between some preacher or Jesus, I'm going to go with Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and he doesn't lie. And so people who take issue with Jesus are lying. And people who lie, according to Jesus, are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So I'd be very careful about adopting universalism if I were you. Very, very careful. I understand the lake of fire is not a place you want to go. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I'm sorry, but that's a hard verse theologically. I realize it's an anthropomorphism, but it's an anthropomorphism God chose in order to tell us something about his nature. And what he tells us about his nature through this anthropomorphism is that God has the capacity to feel pain, to be grieved. And that's why we're warned in the New Testament not to grieve the Holy Spirit. God is eternal, unchangeable. God is sovereign. But that doesn't mean God is never moved by what he sees. But is God still sovereignly in control? Absolutely. So he still is absolutely, completely in control? Yes. But then how can he be moved by what he sees? Well, some have suggested the anthropomorphism of man's telling, that it's like God reading his own story. If you were a great writer like Shakespeare and you wrote a story and you went to see your play, you could be moved to tears by the beauty of the story. And that is a very helpful analogy. But I want you to understand something. That's our attempt to understand what is very hard to understand in Scripture. God seems to have been satisfied just to tell us on the one hand that he's totally in control, and on the other hand that he's really sad when he sees what some people do. And I think we need to be able to embrace both of those truths fully. Because God was grieved. And he said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. Now, what was one of the main things that really upset God about what was going on the earth? Look at verse 13. God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them.
Okay, Pastor Wood, a few minutes ago you were talking about logical inconsistencies. And I think that it is only fitting for me to point out that there seems to be a logical inconsistency here. Because how can God say on the one hand, I am upset by all the violence on the earth, and therefore I'm going to wipe everybody out? That just seems to me to be a logical inconsistency. I mean, God says he doesn't like violence, so he's going to kill everybody? No, I'm sorry. That just doesn't work from my perspective.
I understand. That is a bit challenging. Until you stop and understand this. God is the creator of all things. And if God decides he wants to wipe out what he has created, that's totally legit, because he's God. But when we start behaving as if we think we're God, and we put ourselves in his place and start doing as we please and doing violence within his creation, that is not okay. If I went home, I've never done anything like this, but if I went home and said, I am going to get rid of all my sweaters. I'm gonna put them in the fireplace and burn them. Okay? I'm tired of them. I don't like pulling them over my head, messes up my beautiful 1980s hair. Okay? And so I have decided I'm not wearing sweaters anymore. And I don't want anybody else to have my sweaters, because it would just break my heart to see them on someone else. So I'm going to destroy all my sweaters, and I carry all my sweaters downstairs and I put them in the fireplace and burn them up. That'd be bad stewardship, but it'd be my choice. They're my sweaters. But if I came home and one of my kids had gone into my drawers and gotten all my sweaters and took them downstairs and put them in the fireplace and set them on fire, that's a whole other story. They don't have the right to do that. Those are my sweaters, not theirs. Yeah, but Daddy, they mess up your hair. It's my hair. It's my sweater. Leave it alone. When God looked at the way people were treating people, God said, I'm not going to stand for it. He has every right to do that. He is the sovereign Lord. He created all things. We can't draw our next breath apart from him. So for God to use violence in order to end violence, closest analogy I can come to that, and it's an imperfect analogy, but if this guy is threatening that woman, beating on her, and for me to step in and make him stop, it would not be inappropriate to use violence. Is that clear? And that's what's going on here. So it's not a logical inconsistency if you understand who the characters are. God has the right to do what only God can do. The rest of us need to worship. And so God says, I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. The ark's to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I want to ask you a question. Was this Noah's plan or was this God's plan? This was God's plan. And God designed a very seaworthy vessel. And I'm told that this basic style is still recognized today as being the best thing for ocean going as far as the shape, the dimensions, the scale. If you take those dimensions, you've got something that is very good out on the water. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I'm told by sources I think are credible that works. And based on the fact that Scripture says it's what God chose, I mean, God could have chosen a design that doesn't seem seaworthy at all, kind of like the bumblebee is not very aerodynamically advisable. But it seems to work okay for the bumblebee. Okay? I would never have come up with the idea of a hummingbird. Okay? But they're pretty cool. So the fact that God designed this to be this way, pretty awesome. And God says, you're to build this the way I say, and then you're to get two of all the different kinds of animals and put them on the boat with you. Can you picture Noah? First he's given the building plan, and then he's told he's got to have two of every kind of animal. I am so glad that God goes on to say, I'm going to have those animals come to you. Whew. Dodged a bullet on that. Imagine if he had to go out there and I'm still looking for another alligator. That'd be bad. But instead, God says, verse 20, two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Picture it. What do you think the neighbors thought when all of a sudden there was a migration of pairs of animals toward Noah's property? You know, here come all these things, and they're all coming up into the boat. The neighbors had not taken Noah seriously, but the animals did. Isn't that interesting? And not all the animals. Imagine if all the animals came, okay? I mean, that would be bad. They couldn't all fit on the boat. But instead, there were two. Because out of the many, God saved the few. And that's the pattern still today. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many travel on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Very few find it. All of us, by nature, want to be part of the group. We want to fit in. We want to belong. We want to be normal. Average, liked. Let me tell you something about the herd. It's going to hell. Understand this about fitting in. If you fit into mainstream America, you're headed in the wrong direction. If you want to be like everybody else, why can't we just be a normal family? I don't want to be a normal family. Normal families go to hell. Why can't I just be like everybody else? That'd be a big mistake. It's in your handbooks, students. There are precious people who tell me that the reason they support the ranch is they want you to have a normal childhood. God forbid. I don't want you to have a normal childhood. I want you to have an extraordinary childhood. I want you to have the opportunity to know what it is to live a holy life and to focus on doing the will of God, not just being like everybody else. Noah is a picture of God's judgment and his salvation. And I pray that you will be saved.